We'll be looking at two portions of Scripture in the book of Ephesians. We'll begin in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you could turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 2. And if you're able to stand, excuse me, would you please do so? Ephesians chapter 2, first passage is verses 13 through 16. And the second passage is chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, and 3, 4 through 10. I begin at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And then if you'd go to chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the privilege of first of all knowing Christ and being in the kingdom. Thank you for opening the eyes of our hearts that we might see and know and love the truth. And now would you meet us in your word and help us, Lord, to grow today in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and to grow in our role and our function as your church in this world for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Well, as you well know, we are celebrating these 3 years of God caring for us as a church. And today, we're going to look at what I call a mystery revealed, all right? A mystery revealed. And I want to begin by defining a biblical mystery. The word in the Greek is mysterion, and it's a biblical mystery is a truth that was hidden. Or if you will, think of it as truth that is beyond the natural understanding of human beings. God has to enlighten things for you. It's like us watching that picture before, that the truth of the picture was there, it's just that you needed some instruction to help guide you to see, right? The truth that was there. And so if you, for example, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, this word mysterion is used here. He says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for all for our glory. That word hidden there is our word, mysterion. And so it's this truth is hidden because people cannot naturally understand it. The second thing I want you to understand about a biblical mystery is that it's intended for people when God reveals it, and it's only profitable for people at the time that God reveals it. There are many times and many occasions when people think they want to know something. You remember the disciples, the apostles, that same way. They thought for sure that they needed to know more, and Christ just had to tell them, you're not ready for this yet, right? And so in God's good and wise timing, He reveals mysteries that people haven't known in the past. So as you look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26, you see an example of this. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. It was hidden for many generations of people, but God chose the right time, right? You think of all of the generations who waited for the Messiah. The people lived and died waiting for this promised Messiah from God. But Galatians says that at the right time, Christ was born. Right, born of woman, born under life. So it was at the proper time when God had so prepared people to be it. And then He came and people still missed Him. Amen. They still didn't understand, right? Amen. God has to open the understanding of a biblical mystery. And then finally, in a crowd of people, God can reveal a mystery. Some people see it and some not. Listen to the same message from God. Some see it and some not. You know what I mean by some understand and some not, right? One example of that is Mark 4. Could you? You don't have to turn if you don't want. But Mark 4 and verse 11 and 12 is a very familiar passage. Jesus here speaking. He's given the parable of the sower. And he gives the reason that he speaks in parables, right? So in Mark 4:11, and it says, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. It's in God's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful prerogative. My brother, my sister, never take it for granted that God opened your eyes to be saved. Amen. Amen. Think of the myriads of people that got passed by. Mm-hmm. Hell will be full of people who were passed by. So, the reason that heaven will be so filled with praise is that you will finally be able to see that it was nothing in me. It was all Christ. It was all what? Great, what John Newton say? It was all amazing what? Grace. Yes. Yes. Amazing grace. What did he say? How what? Sweet the sound. Now what did it do? Saved a wretch like me. Amen. Because I'm sure many of you like me, you got people in your own family that's still blind. Right? Some died what? Blind. We're blessed. We're truly blessed to have the mystery revealed. All right. Well, today, this is what I want to do. If we can gather our thoughts around these verses that I read. Two big thoughts. The first thought is this, and I hope you can grasp it as we begin. Jesus breaks down walls, right? Jesus breaks them down, and the church is to what? Keep them down. Now you got to get this, right? Jesus breaks down the wall and he expects the church to keep the wall down. Don't put it back up. This is important. It's important. I just tell you this up front. It's really tragic to see the church trying to erect walls that Jesus tore down. Right? I mean, that was the issue with the Pharisees. It says, you know, you're putting people in bondage. You're requiring people to do things that you yourself don't do. Right? And so, let's get this. This is really, really wonderful. Here I am. I'm getting excited about it. You ain't even seen the picture yet. So, let's take a look at the picture, and I hope you will see it and understand and be as thrilled about it as I am. So let's look at the first thought here is that Jesus breaks down walls. And here's what I mean by that. We begin with this truth. And I know nobody here struggles with this. I hope you don't anyway. All sinners are the same to Jesus. Right? All sinners are the same. You notice that you've often heard me say that from Matthew 22, when Jesus was approached about the great commandment, remember that Matthew 22, and he said the first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and soul, right? And Mark says and strength. And then he said the second is what? Like it, love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two great commandments. You fulfill these, you fulfill what? The law of God. The whole Bible hinges on these two great commandments from God. Now the problem is, sin prevents you from doing both. Sin is the wall. Right? Romans 8 speaks of the mind of the unbeliever. It says the flesh it doesn't obey God, right? It's hostile. The mind set on the flesh is what? Hostile toward God, and it does not understand. It will not obey God. It cannot obey God. Okay? And so that wall of sin prevents every sinner from loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, before you are saved, what you love is darkness. You love sin. And it wasn't a democratic statement. He didn't give it for you to vote on whether that's true or not. That's a fact. Every sinner loves sin. Okay? That's the wall that it's there. It was there when you were born. That wall keeps you from loving God with all your heart. But then there's another wall that keeps you from loving your neighbor. Because we've got these two great commandments, right? And, you know, John had to reprove people who said they were Christians and hated their brother or their neighbor, right? How can you say you love God whom what? You have not seen, and you don't love your brother, what? Who you see every day. Okay? You're saying, I've jumped over that wall to love God, even though I can't stand these other folks over here. Right? But that you see, he's saying you're deceived, right? That's John's whole point in 1 John. You've been deceived to think that you can live that way. There's a wall blocking you. And he would go on to say, you don't even know what love is until you've been born again. Amen. You think you do. You think you know what love is because you got partners or running buddies or whatever. That's not love. That's not love, right? And so those two great commandments are given. And the fact is, All people have the same sin problem. Right? Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 leaves no doubt that we all began at the same place. Right? And you were dead. He's speaking to Christians here. You were dead in trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now look at verse 12. Again, speaking to these believers, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was all of us. Amen? Amen. Not a pretty picture. That's the reason it's amazing grace. God didn't save me because I had this good thing going for me. I was dead in trespasses and sin and alienated from God. And Paul just puts it emphatic. All have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has missed the target that God calls for. What is the target? Love God with all your heart. Raise your hand and say you've done that. All of it. All your heart, soul. And you remember the young man came to Christ because I've kept all the commandments. I just need to know what else what little bit else do I need to do to be saved? But Jesus said, you think you love God. Why don't you sell all your stuff and see how much you love God? You see, you've been deceived to think you love God. Or you say you love your neighbor. Well, sell your stuff and give it to him if you really love them. You see? What he's proven is that you love your stuff. You think you love God, but you love your stuff. Okay? So we all have the same sin problem. There are no good sinners. None. Oh, we may dress different. I might have gone places you didn't go, or vice versa. But we're all equally sinners. Right? All sinners are the same to Christ. There is not and cannot be two kinds or two categories of sinners. Secondly, all saints are the same to Christ. Now, this is important. I wanted to paint the one picture to see that we all came from the same place. But I want to also paint this other picture, that when you move from darkness to light, we're all the same. Okay? And so when you come to Ephesians 13, what I believe that we see painted out for us here is that Christ broke down the walls of sin. Christ broke down the wall that separated us from God. Christ broke down the wall that separated us from our neighbor. Christ broke it down. You couldn't break it down. There was no way to break it down. You're too in love with making it. You're too in love with fame. You're too in love with your own self-survival. You're too in love with that. And so God has to come and break you free from that chain to see that there's something better than this life. There's something more important than this life and your health and your money and your medical plan. There's something more important than that nice house you want and those car and that car and all those clothes you have. That's something much, much, much more important. You couldn't do that on your own. Amen. Right? Amen. It's like I used to be, and some of you used to be, on those Sunday mornings when you wake up and say, I'll never do that again. Until Friday rolls around. Right? Amen. You're not free. You're not free. I ain't hooked. I'm my own man. I can do what I want to do. Well, why you keep doing the same thing? I mean, this is what we all thought. Come on now. All of us had the same sin problem. And when we've been set free, we all are free. Free. They know half free Christians. So. No big ones and little ones. You got it? Just as there was, it's just on this side, all sinners are the same. But over here, all saints are the same too. Right? Christ broke down the wall. All saints in Christ have a right relationship with God. You got Ephesians 2. Look at this. This is wonderful. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You get that picture? We were so far away from God. Even though we went to church. This is a really an amazing enigma or oxymoron or whatever you want to call it. That many of us went to church and we were so far away from God, right? He had to bring us near. When I finally saw what the preacher was talking about, or the Sunday school teacher, or whoever, my parents, or whoever it was that continued to bring that gospel before me, I finally saw I am lost. I've been sitting in this church all these years just as lost as I can be. I went before the church at 12. I sat in the chair. I don't know how you all did it. Sat in the chair, said my statement. I believe in Jesus. Repeating. And the thing is, you know, you repeat what somebody tells you. And I said all that. Got baptized. And I was just as wicked as I could be. But now, I'm saved.
All right.
And I'm no more saved than you are. And you are no more saved than I am. Isn't that good? Yeah. Yeah. We have been brought what? Near. Oh my, this is wonderful. Brought near to God. All saints in Christ have a right, not just the right relationship with God, but we have a right relationship with each other. Now, this is important. Now, let me read it, and then I want to try to get the picture clear. All right, let's read it. We just read 13. Go to verse 14, Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both, look at this, made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one man in place of what? Two. So making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. We have been made one. The wall is torn down. You're not just my partner. You ain't my running buddy. I mean, we may run together, but we way different than that. You're my what? You're my brother. My sister. Woo! And see, over here, we were partners. Over here, we're in the same family. Right? This is good stuff now. I couldn't get over that wall by myself. But Jesus tore down the wall that kept me from being right with God, and he tore down the wall that kept me from being right with you. I can't boast about any of it. By what? Grace you have been saved. Right? That not of yourself is what? It's a gift of God. So that no one can boast. This is good news. This is good news for the church. Now, these verses 14 through 16, they're amazing. I mean, look at how all saints have a right relationship with each other. You got verse 14? Peace. Peace doesn't mean we always agree. Peace simply means that we got a way to reconcile. We can resolve it. Because neither one of us is right. Who's right? God is right, and the person that lines up with God. No man is right. Only God is right. We can settle this disagreement. Right? We got peace. We got a way to have peace. I'm telling you, this is wonderful. You see, look at verse 14. God has made us both one. This is absolutely phenomenal. And we'll probably get into this more this afternoon. One. Why can't we see that? We're one. Individually. Not just that. All these little churches. There's not a whole lot of churches. There's what? One. And we'll get into that this afternoon. But right now, I'm talking about us. We are, you right? Did you read it? Made us both what? One. Now, this is two. Now, you know, in this sense, Paul is writing to a church. I've been joined to you. You've been joined what? To me. Isn't that good? Broken, he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Whatever things you used to didn't like about me, talk to me about it. We're family. We can talk about what? Anything. Right? Because we know how to settle it. You're not right. I'm not right. But what? If God says it, that's right. And if I don't match up with what God says, talk to me. Right? There's no more hostility. This is wonderful. This is life over here. Right? Well, I won't take you through. I mean, that whole passage is just full of those kind of wonderful jewels. And it's ours. That's what Jesus has done. Right? He broke down the wall and gave us all of that wonderful stuff. Peace and harmony, unity, oneness of mind. Praise! Think of how wonderful it is for people, all of the different directions we came from, can come together and praise God together. All of the different styles of music we like, but we can agree. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. Christ broke down that wall. There is not and there cannot be multiple ways to break down the wall. Okay? There are not multiple kinds of sinners and there are not multiple ways to tear this wall down. There's one kind of sinner and there's one way to get the sins addressed. Church, that's what makes us one. We're not here trying to decide what kind of sinner this is. Right? Stop your rationalizing. Stop your rationalizing. It doesn't matter if they've been a member of a church for 20 years. If they're a sinner, what? They need what? The gospel. We don't need to go through all of these gymnastics. There's only one kind of sinner. And there's only one kind of Savior. There's only one way to be saved. You don't have to fix it up. You don't have to pretty it up. Just speak the truth, what? In love. Doesn't that make our life, you see? The wall has been broken down. I remember when Dan was getting near the time of finishing high school, and we've been talking about colleges and that kind of thing. By this time, I think, you know, he kind of settled in on track, and so he was doing good in track. And the athletic department at Lindenwood University expressed an interest in him, and then he was mutually found some interest there. So we went to the school to interview with the athletic director and the track and field department in particular. And he told us something interesting. They had a tradition at Lindenwood of pursuing talent out of state and overlooking local talent. But that resulted in problems. They'd bring in all of this talent from out of state, and they'd get homesick. And they'd only stay for a year, year and a half, because they were so far away from home. Some of the people, they had folks from the Bahamas. They had people from all over. But the parents couldn't travel. They couldn't come to games. You know, they couldn't come there. And so these athletes didn't stay long. So the athletic director decided, I need to tear down this tradition. This tradition is not working. So he decided that they were going to start recruiting local talent, and that opened the door for Dan. The athletic director tore down the wall, and we what? We walked right in there. We didn't have anything to do with the wall. We didn't put it up. We didn't tear it down. What did we do? It was down, so we walked in. Now I'm saying that's the same way in the church. These walls of sin. In this case, we do have something to do with it. We've got these walls of sin that we've built. Christ has torn them down. Let's walk in it now. Walk in that liberty that He has secured for us. All right? You good? Now, lastly, I want to show you how great this is. Now, Christ has done the hard work. You agree? We couldn't tear down the wall. He tore it down, but He does expect us to what? Keep it down. In other words, don't go building up walls that Jesus has torn down. Okay? Here's what I mean. Over here, now, before we saw that what? All sinners are the same to Christ. We also saw that all saints are what? The same to Christ. Now, over here, we have to accept the fact that all saints must be the same to what? Each other. This is important, right? God, He's already taken care of the issue that keeps us back from what? Loving the Lord our God with all our heart. And He's taken care of the issue that keeps us back from loving our what? Neighbor as ourselves. But you have to maintain. And I'm not talking at you. We have to maintain these great and wonderful privileges. Here's what I mean. The New Testament reveals, go to our text there in Ephesians 3. Look at verses 3 through 6. Verse 4. Verse 4 through 6. You see that? When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. Look at this. As it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Amen. Now, Brother Willie, why is that so important? Listen to what he said. Things revealed to you and me in the New Testament are so much clearer than they were to those in the Old Testament. It doesn't mean that they didn't see the picture. It's just that they didn't see the picture clearly, right? And even now, the Bible says to you and I, we don't really see clearly, but one day when we see as we are seen, when we have been taken away from the influence of sin, we will see clearly then, right? We look through a mirror, what? Dimly now, but then, face to face, the clarity will be there and we'll understand how the old song, better. Bye, bye. That's a lot of good theology in those songs. So right now we trust in the Lord with what? All our hearts and don't lean to your understanding. But this verse tells us that the New Testament reveals truths about mystery, this mystery that those in the Old Testament did not have. Now, with that in mind, I want you to think about this. Look at what Paul has to say about life in the church and the way we deal with each other. You got Ephesians 3, verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints. We have to maintain this unity with humility. Humility is essential if we are going to keep this wall down. This wall that was built by arrogance and pride, right? Pride goes before what? Destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And we've seen it over and over when we were on this side of the wall. Christ tore it down. He died for arrogant people and proud people and self-centered people. And he humbled us and he brought us over here. And he says, now live like an humble believer. You're not over there anymore. You're no longer the center of your world. What you want isn't the center, right? It's God's will that matters now, right? Humility, Paul, think of this. Think of the way Paul had been used in the kingdom of God. And he still says, I am the very least of all saints. This brother wasn't throwing around platitudes. Paul knew where he'd come from. He hadn't forgotten. And all of us need to remember that's the reason John Newton's testimony is so wonderful. John Newton didn't forget where God saved him from. Neither should you and I. Amen. Humility is essential if we're going to keep these walls of pride and division down. We got to be humble. Right, Christian?
Amen.
We got to be humble. Another thing I notice is that grace is essential if our ministries are going to be effective. Look at that in verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given. That's right. God gives us grace, and in Paul's case, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Whatever ministry God has called you to, he gives you the grace to do it. I was not a public speaker before God saved me. I grew up in my high school. I was a bashful person. I couldn't dance. I couldn't. I don't know y'all. I'm talking. I know some people. Some of the people in my generation know what a sock hop is. Y'all remember? I couldn't. You go to those things. I couldn't function there. But when God saves you, he gives you grace to do whatever he calls you to do. Right, like Moses says, you know, Lord, I don't speak. I don't. God says, Moses, I made your mouth. You don't need to tell. It's like God had, just like Job. God has to tell Moses, you don't need to instruct me about what you can't do. I made you, right? And I had to surrender. When I surrendered to God, I surrendered to do what he. I tried to fight it for a long time. I remember, and I'm not going to sidetrack here too much, but I remember when God was calling me to preach, and Peter McCrary and I were neither one of us had been called at that time, and we look at us because we saw people who were talking about their fighting. And man, God ever called me? I ain't gonna never fight him. People told me the same thing. And I remember when this thing started working out in me, I was sitting at my desk one morning, like 8:30. I had a pencil in my hand. And I realized about 4:30 that I had done nothing. I sat there all day with that pencil in my hand. And God finally convinced me that you're not going to progress till you obey me. I missed the day. And he convinced me that I had to submit. And so I'm saying to all of us, stop fighting. Grace will enable you to do, right? Whatever God has called you to do, keep that wall down. So you don't need to tell God what you can't do. If he calls, he equips, right? My God shall what? Yeah. Supply. It's not just money. When he says, what did he say? all. Does he mean that? He's going to supply all the needs for you to do what he's calling you to do. Right, church? That's how we keep the wall down now. And then finally, I see that revelation from the Holy Spirit is essential if we're going to be effective as a church. You see that in verse 9? And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Amen. The Holy Spirit brings light and understanding so that no one can boast. Anything I have learned since I've been a Christian, it's been because the Spirit of God has enabled me to learn. I tried to approach the Bible like one of my college textbooks. My wife will tell you, I said, babe, I need about a year and a half to 2 months with this Bible. And she let me. You know, I read the Bible 2-3 hours a day, 4, sometimes, 3 or 4 hours a day. I'd read through a Bible every 5 or 6 months, reading through the Bible, marking it up. I got probably 20, 25, 30 Bibles at home now that I've just gone through and marked up. And at the end of that 2 years, God decides, as if he set me down and said, you can't approach me like that. I didn't know any more about God after those 2 years than I do when I started. Because I was approaching him like he was a textbook, like he's some assignment. See, God had to prove to me, I teach you.
All right.
When I want you to know something, you'll know it. It's not intellect. That's the problem that people had with the disciples and the apostles. How can these unlearned, uneducated people teach me? It has nothing to do with intellect. I had to learn that. It has nothing to do with time. See, that was my issue. Baby, just give me some more time. You just give me give me enough time, I'm going to get this thing down. No, you don't get the Bible down. It's revealed, right? And sometimes he reveals it to babes. And that's the way the Bible says he reveals to babes because adults are stubborn. And so he'll teach you through a child. That's the way the Bible says a child will lead you, a child. Brother Anthony said what? I'm teachable. That's what God's looking for. Right? So we got to keep that wall down. Don't bring your credits and, that's over here. All of that matters what, right? Where you built the wall up before. Over here, there's no credits. Right? All of the what? Over here, all are the same. Now, we do different things. That's not the issue. But we're all what? The same. And we're all available to do. If we're teachable, you got to be available to do what he wants you to do. Yes? That's how we keep the wall down. Well, and then finally, not only are all saints the same to each other, all saints have to have the same goal. We have to have the same goal. Now, it took me a while to wrestle through this one, but this is wonderful. This is so wonderful. You see verse 10? Man, I love the Word of God. It's just absolutely wonderful. Look at verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What in the world does that mean? Right? Did you read it? You heard it, right? Listen to it again. God says, I've done all this in the church. Why? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to who? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is amazing. But you got to be looking at the right picture now. You got it? You ready? Y'all ready? Let's see what this means together. Here's the way I wrote it out. Here's the way I wrote it out. All saints, and obviously saints individually and the church corporately, all saints are to bring glory to God on earth, right? Matthew 5, let your light shine before men in what? Such a way that they see your good works and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. So all of us ought to bring glory to God on earth, but that ain't the end of it. Our lives also bring glory to God in heaven. That's what the verse says. Before the rulers and authorities in what? Heavenly places. Our lives bring glory to God before the angels. Because they don't know what God is doing. They're absolutely amazed to see how wise our God is. Who would have ever thought that's what He was doing? The angels, they don't know. They're just servants. That's what the Bible says. They're messengers. And they're just as awed as you are that God used you. Who would have ever thought that He would pick that one? We bring glory to God before the angels, the celestial beings. You getting this? Before the angels, this is phenomenal. Angels and heavenly beings do not know this mystery. They cannot know this mystery until God reveals it. The same mystery that God was keeping hidden about the church from Moses and Abraham and Sarah and all the Old Testament saints was also hidden from the angels. They didn't know. They didn't have any idea what God is doing. We just obey when He tells us to do something. If He tells us to go assist Elijah or to go take care of what do? They obey God's will until God shows them what He's doing. And then they rejoice. My goodness. you remember when Peter finally realized, he kind of knew Jesus was the Lord. But when Jesus tells this professional fisherman to do something absolutely crazy, and he says, "All right, I gotta go with him, right?" He did it, and when he saw this man that I've been hanging with actually brought fish. Fish are not supposed to be here. I've been out here all. I know what I'm doing. I didn't catch what? I caught nothing. But this man controls fish. I didn't hear him say a thing. He just said, "Put your net down there," and the fish showed up. He says, "Lord, depart from me. I'm in the presence of God." I believe that the angels get that kind of shock when they see what God's doing. I knew God was bad. Oh, my. Woo! It's manifold wisdom, right? Yeah. This mystery involves manifold wisdom. It's diverse in nature, right? God has. This is where I wrote this down. Listen to this. God has diverse purposes using diverse people with diverse gifts and diverse ministries. God uses diversity and brings it into unity. Right here, he had to teach the Ephesians that God didn't just simply plan to use Jews. God's plan all along was to use Gentiles. You just missed the picture. He's done it down through the Old Testament. The Gentiles left Egypt with you. The Gentiles have always been among. Ruth was a Gentile. You follow the Old Testament, and you see one after another, these Gentiles were included, but the Old Testament saints just didn't see it. God uses diversity in ways that you and I cannot fully comprehend. It's manifold wisdom. He's got God does one thing and it serves many. Think of it. God sends a few snowflakes. Think of all of the purposes that they serve. Or send some rain. Think of all of the multiple purposes that rain serves. Right? And so, it's the same way with these acts of God here. Now, I'm telling y'all, is this thrilling? This is absolutely wonderful. Neither the saints on earth nor the angels in heaven knew it until God revealed it. God is amazing. You see, people have a tendency to think that there's, heaven is a wonderful place, but God is still God in heaven. He's still smarter than everybody else. When the Bible says that He's omniscient, that's the whole point. He knows what? Everything. And nobody else in heaven does. And everybody else in heaven is still just as amazed as oftentimes you and I are, because He is that much wiser. My thoughts, what? Are not your thoughts. Well, you know I want to stay there, but we gotta finish this up. The church is to be a reflection of the saints gathered in heaven. And I was reluctant about doing this because we're going to talk about this afternoon. But I thought that it'd be good for us to do this. Can we do this? Let's just take here's what I want to do. We're going to just kind of take a little peek up in heaven. We're not going to stay long, but we're just going to go take a little peek and just to kind of see what all this is about, right? So can you turn to Revelation 7? This is what I've been leading up to. This is the reason that Jesus tore down the wall. This is the reason that His wisdom is manifold. This is the reason that His wisdom is diverse. And His ways are diverse. You got Revelation 7? You've seen this before, right? Verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God." All nations, all kinds of people, all of them are there saying that this is what? Salvation belongs to who? Our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Hallelujah. This, brother, sister, this is a part of the mystery. God shows us how it's to be in heaven, and He says to us, that's the way it's to be where? On earth. Don't put up a wall where I've torn it down. Now you say, Brother Willie, I'm with you on that. Well, I want to ask you a question as we close. I'm sure everybody here would say, I don't have no problem with diversity. All right. How diverse should we be? I mean, you got your idea. You say, no, I don't. Yes, you do. You got your idea. And God has to tear down these little walls when we build them up. Peter had his idea. He didn't think he did, but God showed him what? Peter, you got a wall. I tore that wall down. Why you still got that wall up? I tore down the wall between what? The Jews and the Gentiles. What, Peter? You talk to Peter? I'm cool, man. Cool with everybody. Is that right? So how diverse should the church be? What about members that enjoy a different style of Christian music than you? You good with that? No, don't answer. What about a Christian that has a different background in worship service than you do? What about Christians that don't clap? Or Christians that don't say amen? Well, I'm good with that. Okay, well, hang on. What about, you ready? What about people that still smoke and drink and cuss? Christians. I'm not talking about unbelievers. You still good? Now, remember, I'm not talking about folks on this side of the wall. I'm talking about folks who come over. They're just not where you want them to be. See, you didn't think you had your issues, did you? I'm not done. What about legalistic believers? Women cannot wear pants, period. Or makeup, or jewelry. All right? You good with that? Or what about the other end of the spectrum? I call it presumptuous Christians who can, I'm under grace, man, so I ain't really that legalistic about like you spiritual folks are. You good with that? What about if God sends some of those kind of... Now, listen, I'm not talking about unbelievers. Right? We all been saved by grace. The very moment you get saved, you've been saved by grace, and you move from this side of the wall over to the family of God. But now, can they be a part of your family? If God has made them a part of His family, can they be a part of, right? Remember, all Christians are what? The same. Doesn't matter if you've known Jesus 20 years or 20 minutes. Right? Come on now. You were with me with diversity before. What about an extremely wealthy Christian? You say, oh, I ain't got no problem. What about an extremely poor Christian? Hey, what about a lazy Christian? By the way, you do know that's true, right? I mean, Paul had to write to lazy Christians. They thought that Jesus had come or was coming, and so they decided, well, man, I ain't getting up to that. I'm kind of done with that job. And so Paul had to write to those Christians and say, if you don't work, what? You don't eat. Now, these are still Christians. He didn't say put them out of your church. He didn't say disassociate them. Right? Teach them. Love them. This is the mystery. See, the mystery is far wider than we think. We've narrowed we like the way the mystery looks to us, but God is trying to show us it's so much bigger than you think. You so think you're ready for this. You know God's been spending 3 years getting us ready? And you and I are going to be just as amazed as the angels when He shows us what He's doing. Amen. But we need to be, what Brother Anthony say? Teachable. All right, I've been very, very long. You've been patient. Can this much diversity still be a true church that loves Christ? A true church that's useful in the kingdom and bringing glory to Christ? And I won't spend the time doing this, but I would encourage you to look at the church at Corinth. Church where people come to the Lord's table drunk and fighting over food, a church where they're suing each other, a church where you got incest going on, and you know all the stories. Paul writes to, I do need to say this. Can you turn there real quick? Look at 1 Corinthians. Paul writes to this same church that has all of these problems in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus, who will sustain you to the end. Look at this. Guiltless. What? What he told this church. Because they're saved. God knows how to deal with weak, uninformed. As a matter of fact, Paul called them what? Baby Christians. You're infants. You ought to be mature, but you're not. You hear me, Trinity? We are not as diverse thinking as we think we are. And certainly not as diverse as God is. Amen. The mystery. The mystery. Are you truly ready for the manifold diversity in the church as God works out His manifold wisdom among us? This is the great mystery. The Lord saves a great variety of people to love and serve Him in the local church with one goal, to bring glory to God. And if you're not a Christian, you can be among that great variety of believers today. But you cannot come into the church until you come to Christ. You cannot be a part of the church until you believe in the master and the head of the church. You've got to come to Jesus. And you can do that today. You don't have to leave your seat. Jesus will meet you right where you are. Call to Him. Believe on Him. He'll save you. Father, thank You for these few minutes that we spent together in Your presence and in Your love. And we ask You now to take these feeble words of this lump of clay and make them useful for Your own glory, for Your will, for Your purposes, and continue to reveal among us this manifold wisdom from above. And Lord, today, would You draw someone to Yourself with saving faith for Your glory and for the good and progress of the church? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.